Turn in your Bibles, please, to Isaiah chapter 44, and we're going to look at verses 1 to 5. Isaiah chapter 44 and verses 1 to 5. I'm going to look at these five verses, God willing, this morning. We're going to look at them under the title of Sovereign Grace. Sovereign Grace. Last Lord's Day, we considered from verses 22 to 28 in the previous chapter under the title A Broken Relationship. And we did so under three headings. We looked at the reason of the broken relationship, the tragedy of the break, and then the diagnosis in verses 26 to 28. This morning we will finish off, in a sense, that message, because it is one message in these 12 verses. It's the healing, but we're calling it Sovereign Grace because that's what it is. The only answer, the only thing that will help us when we are in our relationship broken away from God and dead in our sins and all that stands against us is within us. It is only Sovereign Grace that can help us. Again, we will look at three headings under this main title, and that is Sovereign Election, Spirit Enlivening, and Saving Relationship. So first of all, Sovereign Election in verses 1 and 2. Verse 1 begins with the three words, yet, now, here. And this bridges the previous 7 verses to the 5 verses that we shall consider this morning. It is the but that we often see in Scripture. It's just another way of the but now, and we see that often in the New Testament and the writings of Paul, that things are so bad, and we see in, for example, Romans chapter 1 verse 18 all the way through to chapter 3 and verse 20, where the law is laid out before us and our desperate state in the context of the law of God. And then he says in verse 21, but now the righteousness of God without the law or apart from the law is made manifest by the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So this is the but. Yet now here, things are bad, but yet now God is going to make the difference. And we see five aspects in these two verses of the difference that God makes. And it is the difference of sovereign election. Sovereign grace manifested in the sovereign choice of God of his people to salvation. We will never choose. We will never choose God. We will never choose righteousness. That's what Romans 3 tells us. No one seeks God. All have turned away. No human being will ever choose God in their sinful, fallen, depraved nature. That's the whole argument of Romans 3. And if you miss that, you miss the very basics of what Paul is teaching in that passage. Because really what he's doing in that whole section is showing how hopeless we are in ourselves. Not just that there's things around us that are problems, it is the nature within us that is the problem. As Jesus said to the Jews, that their problem was not that they could not, but that they would not come to him. And human nature is such that it will never seek God. And you say, well, hold on, look at all the religions in the world. Yes, they're seeking peace of conscience. But there's a fundamental difference between seeking that and seeking God. Seeking God means trusting him, submitting to him, and forsaking self-confidence. Human nature will never do that. One of the things that shocked me as a young believer was when I came to faith, I thought, well, everybody will want to know Christ. Everybody will want to believe the gospel. It's so good. It's so great. And then reality hit like a ton of bricks, as we say. So we see, first of all, the chosen ones in verse 1. Yet now hear, O Jacob, my servant, and Israel, whom I have chosen. Calvin notes, the prophet adorns his nation with these titles that the Jews may be led by past benefits to entertain hope for the future. God names them. It is Jacob, my servant, and it is Israel, whom I have chosen. Again, it's bringing the relationship idea. The broken relationship, verses 22 to 28. And now God begins with the change by naming them as his people. And as Calvin says, with reference to the past, but with reference also to how God sees them in the present. You see, it is not what we are in ourselves, but what God declares us to be. The one who declares the things that are not as though they were. That's the God that saves us. We say, well, I'm not righteous. I can't live a day without sin. I can't live an hour without some depraved, lustful, proud, arrogant, angry thought. Somebody drives in front of me on the road and I want to destroy them. And in that moment, if I was God and could just squish them into the ground, I would do it. So that's what we are. But what we really are is what God declares us to be by grace. It is Jacob, my servant. That's really important. We'll come back to this in a few minutes. But let me just emphasize that now. Jacob often refers to what the people are naturally. Jacob naturally was a pretty bad person. And you only have to read the story of Jacob and Esau. And in your mind, humanly, you think, poor Esau. And what a horrible person Jacob is. You see, it's Jacob, my servant. Yes, you're not good in yourself. In yourself, you're not worthy of mercy. In yourself, you're awful. You're not the hero of the story. You're the villain of the story. See, in salvation, we're the villains. Christ is the hero. It is Jacob, my servant, but then it's Israel whom I've chosen. In other words, I've made you different. Again, not primarily in this world and what we see, but God's choice makes us to be different by his very choice. See, Jesus said to the disciples, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. I'm glad of that. Because I get much more comfort in the knowledge that God has chosen me, because if it's down to my choice of him, my choice is quite weak. Quite weak. Gives me no comfort. Gives me no comfort at all. But God's choice gives us great comfort. Because when God chooses, God doesn't change his mind. But then we see it's the choice of the Creator. It is, thus saith the Lord that made thee. In other words, I'm not just some sort of bit part player in the story. You know, I haven't just sort of, you know, sometimes you'll see in a dramatization, somebody comes in and tries to make themselves the main player. No, God is the main player because God is the Creator. God has made all this that we see. God has created heaven and earth and all that in them is. This is the God that is chosen. It is the Lord that made thee and formed thee from the womb. So as the Lord says about Jeremiah, that same picture, isn't it, of in the womb and God put his spirit in the prophet in the womb. And this is what God says of his people. There's nothing left to chance. There's nothing left to blind faith. It is the choice, it is the will, it is the sovereign electing grace of God in us. And this is what makes the difference. It's the only thing that can make a difference. This is the practical blessing of Calvinism. It is the practical blessing of the whole Reformed system of theology regarding salvation. But then we have the promise. The Creator, the one who has made us, formed us from the very womb, which will help thee. What a statement. So, during the week, we've been doing some work in our back garden. And, thankfully, we had some help, and help that from one or two people that knew what they were doing made all the difference. Because I think me on my own, I'd be still there trying to do the bits I could. But when somebody comes in and who can see what needs to be done and knows how to apply to the situation, it makes all the difference. And which better helper can we have for our souls than the one who created us, the one who formed us in the womb? And this is the one who's saying, I will personally help you. I won't send helpers only. Yes, I will send my prophets. I will send teachers and pastors and evangelists. I'll send all them, but they are only the fringe. I am the one who is helping you. When all others fail you, I will be your helper. I will be your sustainer. And when you fail yourself, and when you come to the very end of yourself and realize that you are unable to even put one foot in front of the other spiritually, I will be there sustaining you. I will bring you through because I have chosen you. And I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. But then we have the assurance. Because of all this, because God has chosen us, because God has made us for himself and for his glory, and because he's promised to help, therefore the assurance come, fear not. Again, it's O Jacob. God is not ignorant of what we are by nature. He knows that we are but dust. He knows that we are so frail and weak and backsliding by nature. And he says, fear not, O Jacob, because it's not down to you. It's not down to your strength. It's not down to your ability. It's down to me. Salvation is of the Lord, and Jonah had to recognize that. But salvation is not about, well, one nation or about who I want to be saved, but salvation is God's work. The blessed assurance only comes when we realize that the work is the Lord's. It's all the Lord's. From the beginning to the end, he is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning, the end, the first and the last. It's all of Christ. It's all of him. In fact, as Jonathan Edwards famously said, the only thing that you contribute to your salvation is the sin that made it necessary. That's the only thing we contribute to our salvation. The sin that made it necessary. Christ is all the Savior. And then, fifthly, we have the relationship. And this completely, sort of in these two verses, completes the picture. It's the choice of the Creator, the promise of the Creator, and then the assurance that comes out of all that. And then the conclusion, if you like, in these two verses is the relationship, my servant and thou, Jeshurun, whom I have chosen. Notice it is a serving relationship. We say, well, Lord, how can you use me when I'm such a failure? God says again, you are my servant. Again, we're not religious, and I appreciated the prayer, Michael's prayer at the beginning, that we don't come here to be religious. Yes, it's religious in the general understanding of the word, but that's not the focus. Our focus is not to be religious. Our focus is to know the Lord, to be acceptable to him. God says we are his servant. But then, secondly, it's a personal relationship. It's my servant and thou. But look at this word Jeshurun. And there's some difference opinion of exactly what the name means. I think all commentators agree, it's a name of endearment. Calvin says it means beloved. We'll stick with that. It's a loving name of endearment for God's people. Just like you give loving pet names to your husband, to your wife, to your children. This is exactly what the Lord's doing now to his people. Jeshurun. It's only used about 4 or 5 times in all of Scripture, mostly in Deuteronomy. God describes his people in loving terms. But then again, it's a chosen relationship. It finishes off, whom I have chosen. The emphasis all the way through in these two verses is sovereign grace displayed in sovereign election. God choosing his people. You see, get this. The doctrine of election and predestination is never in Scripture meant to be some sort of theological disputing point. It's always meant to be to reinforce, to give us a sure foundation of our relationship with God. God is saying, I have chosen you. I have chosen you. I have put my name upon you. I have made you mine. So when the Lord Jesus in the Upper Room Discourse says to the disciples in chapter 15, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. He's not saying that to rebuke them. He's saying that to comfort them. I have chosen you and I have ordained you to go and to bear fruit. God has chosen you to be his people. And again, when Paul addresses that in Romans 8, he culminates that whole passage with, if God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? The whole point of the doctrine of election is to fill us with the assurance that we belong to God and he is our God. That's why we sang in Psalm 48. He will be our guide. This is our God. He will be our guide even unto the end, even unto death. He will be with us. He will never forsake us. Never will I leave thee. Never will I forsake thee. This is the idea of election. That's why the devil hates it. That's why the enemy tries to make it a point of dispute rather than a point of praise. Election is meant to make us fall back in adoration, wonder, and just say, Lord, why? Why would you choose me? Look, I'm Jacob. I'm the heel catcher, the supplanter, the one who would trick my brother into selling his birthright for a pot of lentils. You know, what am I? Look at my sins. Look at my mind, look at my heart, look at my track record. It's so bad. I have chosen you. I have chosen you. God doesn't make mistakes. And God doesn't choose us being ignorant of all our sins. He knows exactly what we are, better than we know ourselves. In fact, we're pretty good compared to what we really are. If you for one moment saw how deep your depravity really is, you just would go mad. I know, because I'm sure that's true of me. I don't know my depravity, really. God knows it, and yet God says, I have set my love upon you. And then secondly, we have the Spirit enlivening, verses 3 and 4. Again, it's God's work. God chooses us, and we have the Trinity involved in these 5 verses, don't we? Here the emphasis mainly is upon the Spirit. For I will pour water upon him. We like water. We need water. And times when our throat is dry. But here it's water upon him, that the whole being needs to be enveloped in this water. But notice it's a focused work. Yes, it's God's work, but it's for the thirsty ones. Let me ask you a question this morning. Do you hunger and thirst for righteousness? Because they are the blessed ones. I'm not saying, are you trying to make yourself acceptable to God? Do you realize that you have nothing to offer to God and that you are crying out for God to refresh you? For God to be your refreshment? Or are you sort of living still in the religious mindset? Well, I'll come to church, I'll live a fairly, you know, decent life, I won't do any harm to anybody, and I'll be acceptable, but there's no cry from the heart for God. There's no desperate need to be quenched, as David says in Psalm 63. He says, in a very land that there's no water, I'll thirst for God. It's God that I'll thirst for. See, this is the focus of God's work, to quench the thirst of those that long for Him. That's a happy state. That's a happy hunger. That's a happy thirst, to long for God. See, this brings us to a whole different level. So that going back to the earlier thought, we say all the religions in the world, it's just, myself and Claire watched a 2-hour documentary on Buddhism. Wow. What nonsense. What absolute nonsense. Tragic. So, the guy who's called Buddha, I forget what his big long name beginning, but I forget it now. And he, at 29, he decides to leave his wife, just had a child. And he goes off, leaves his wife. Why? Because he's selfish. Yes, we can dress it up in religious terminology. But basically, he was a self-consumed, selfish person. Nothing good in that. You see, when God quenches us, He makes us like Himself, and we become givers. We become givers, not sitting up in some mountain just consumed with self. Not going into some monastery because it's all about me. No, we become like God, and God just gives, constantly gives. Look what He's giving today. And think, not that outsider any worse than what we are, but think of the thousands throughout the city that hate God in their hearts, and God is still pouring out His kindness upon them. Why? Because that's who He is. They don't deserve it. We don't deserve it. But that's who God is. And that's what He makes us. It's a needed work. Look what it says. We need this. It's floods, and I love it. It's floods upon the dry ground. You know, it's more than is needed. It's much more than is needed. Ezekiel 37, we see the valley of dry bones. What I love about that whole passage is that when the Spirit breathes at the preaching of the word, and the Spirit breathes upon the valley of dry bones, and it says all the bones came together, sinews was added, flesh was added, and it says they stood up an exceeding great army. See, when God does something, we would have been quite impressed if it says, and they were on life support systems for the next 10 years. We'd say that was pretty impressive. In medical terms. In fact, it's miraculous in medical terms. But it says they stood up an exceeding strong army. You see, when God comes to Gideon, He says, "Thou mighty man of valor." And Gideon's looking around, so he must be talking to somebody else. You see, God calls those things that are not as though they were. It's not who you are. It's who God is. It is sovereign grace, sovereign election, and the sovereign Spirit that makes the difference. It's all of Him. So the Lord Jesus, on the last day of the feast in John 7, stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. See, he doesn't say, let him get over all his sins first. Let him perfect his morality. No, Jesus said that the tax collectors and the harlots will enter the kingdom of God before you religious hypocrites. Just come to me and drink. Just come to my person. Don't come to impress me. Don't come to pull the wool over my eyes. Come to benefit from me. We come to the Lord's table this morning, not because we're worthy, but because we're needy. We need Christ. The ones that don't partake of the Lord's table are those who think they don't need him. They'll get on themselves. They'll work it out themselves. You see, in 1 Corinthians 11, there's no provision. Read it carefully. There's nowhere it says, let a man examine himself and then let him not eat of that bread. That's not what it says. Let a man examine himself and then let him eat. There's nowhere in that whole passage where there's a justification for coming to the Lord's table and saying, I've been really bad this week, I won't take the Lord's table. What are you saying? I was actually okay the week before. You know, I was a better sinner the week before. We're never worthy. In fact, the unworthy partaking is simply not recognizing your need for Christ. And not recognizing that he is your all-sufficient need by virtue of his sacrifice. The unworthy partaking is coming to the Lord's table and treating it like some physical meal. That's the unworthy. But once you've examined yourself, you must take because you need. It's an ongoing work. Notice it says, upon thy seed and my blessing upon thine offspring. God does not stop. The God who said this 2,700 years ago is still doing it. God is still pouring his blessings upon his people to this day and will continue doing it till the end of time. Then I love this one at the end of verse 4, or at all of verse 4. It's a prosperous work. Look what it says. And they shall spring up as among the grass, as willows by the water courses. It's like Psalm 1, isn't it? It's like the end of Psalm 40. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They will be like Psalm 1. They'll be like trees by the rivers of water. Like Psalm 92, even in old age, they will still bear fruit. It gets better for the believer. True believer is like really good wine. It gets better with age. You see, the world's trajectory. The world's trajectory, it's a hard word to say, is this way, isn't it? That's the world's trajectory. They start off with their best and they end up with their worst. Child of God is the opposite. We begin like babies, babes in Christ. But the path of the righteous is as a shining light that groweth brighter and brighter unto what? The perfect day. Completely different. I'm not going to say the word again. Completely different path. Psalm 104 verse 30. Thou sendest forth thy spirit, they are created, and thou renewest the face of the earth. See, it's the spirit of God hovering over the expanse in Genesis 1. Like, as Calvin says, like a hen brooding over the created order. It's exactly what the spirit does with us. He broods over us. He is bringing us from birth to perfection in Jesus Christ. It's the Spirit's work. It is the sovereign Spirit. It is sovereign election. It is sovereign grace. And then lastly, it is that saving relationship. Very briefly as we close. four things in verse 5. It's a confessed relationship. It's a confessed relationship. One shall say, I am the Lord's. How important that is. When the Lord does the work, we confess it. The Lord Jesus Christ said that whoever will confess me before men, I will confess him before my Father which is in heaven. The very act of being here, the act of coming to the Lord's table, the act of being a Christian is a confession of Christ. So Calvin says, up to now the prophet has spoken metaphorically, but now expresses his meaning plainly without any figure of speech. Notice, it's a contrite relationship. Another shall call himself by the name of Jacob. Do you get the point? What we've already said about Jacob. Yes, Lord, I am a sinner. I am Jacob. I am that one. I am the chief of sinners. It's a committed relationship. Another shall subscribe himself with the hand unto the Lord. It is declaring yourself for the Lord. I am the Lord's man. I am the Lord's woman. I am writing down that I belong to the Lord. It's more than just a name in a membership book. It's the name in the Lamb's book of life. Rejoice not that the demons are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. A confessed, contrite, committed, finally covenant relationship shall surname himself by the name of Israel. I'm Jacob by nature. I am Israel by grace. Calvin finishes by saying this, hence we easily see what the prophet's meaning is, for he shows that the church, so long as she is destitute of the blessing of God, withers and gradually falls into decay, but that when the Spirit of God has been poured out, she is quickened and at length gathers strength, not only for the recovering of her former condition, but so as to grow by wonderful increase beyond expectation. Brothers and sisters, we need to pray more. Because God has so much more to bless us with if we just seek Him. The unsearchable riches of Christ you do not have because you do not ask. We looked at that, didn't we, on Wednesday night. If God has given us His Son, how is He not willing to give us all things? Sovereign grace. See, God has made the choice. When we pray to Him, we're coming to the One who's chosen us. And you can say boldly, you can say with a degree of holy boldness, Lord, I'm praying to you because you've chosen me. I'm not trying to impress you. You've granted me faith in Christ. You have granted me a name that is better than sons and daughters. Therefore, I come to the throne of grace with boldness, not some arrogant, fleshly pompousness, but with the sense that thou hast made me thy child. I am thine and thou art mine. Oh, we miss so much because we do not focus on these great truths. May God bless His word to our souls. Amen. Let us sing from Psalm 87. Very appropriate words to sing because this psalm teaches us that those who are physically born in Babel and Tyrus and Ethiopia, by physical birth, they were Gentiles. But by grace, they are children of God, they're heirs of God. It's the main point of this psalm. Look what it says. So you see the names Babel, Tyrus, along with Palestine and Ethiopia in verse 4, but then it says, and of Zion it shall be said, this man and that man there was born. In other words, it's not where we're physically born, but it's where we're born again. And may God bless the singing of this psalm to our souls. Remain seated to sing Psalm 87. behold the Son.
Upon the hills of holiness, He His foundation set. God more than Jacob's dwelling hall, the light inside Zion's gates. Things glorious are said of Thee, the city of the Lord. Rahab and they belong to that Naomi will record. Behold, in time, resound with it the land of Palestine, and likewise this man was born therein. And if of God be said, this man and that man there was born, and he that is most high himself shall establish her. When God the people right he'll come, that this man born was there. There be that sing and play and all, my wellsprings on the earth.
Amen. Let's stand for prayer. Lord, the wellsprings are in Thee. The very fountain of all our blessings, the depths of the riches of God are all in Thee. All our hope is in Thee. All our faith, Lord, we say it reverently. We have put, as it were, all our eggs in one basket. And all our hope, all our trust, all our faith is in Jesus Christ. We have forsaken confidence in the flesh by grace. We do not trust in man. We do not trust in our religious obedience. We trust only and exclusively and completely in the Lord Jesus Christ. His righteousness, His life, His death, His resurrection, His promise, His faithfulness, all that He is, our wellsprings are in Thee. We give thanks and blessing. Bless now the Lord's table to our souls. In Christ's name, Amen.